Feel like you're stumbling around in the dark when it comes to your relationship with Christ? Then I would invite you to join us for the next few minutes as we go to God's Word for focus and direction. Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon is next. Join us. Hello. Welcome to Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden, located at 8650 Benson Road. We would invite you to join us as our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, refers us back to God's Word once again that we might find our grounding in Christ, our encouragement, and our strength to go on day by day in Him. With this edition of Abounding Grace, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, thank you for joining us today on Abounding Grace. And this week we go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. And to set the context here, this is on the teaching of suffering and why Christians suffer. And so let's read this text today and exposit it throughout the week, understanding why suffering is designed in our lives and for God's glory. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Well, we'll stop there. If there's anything so commonly understood and shared by every human being in this life, it is the fact that this life is full of suffering. We can be sure that this reality of suffering is not foreign to any one of us. Most of us have suffered in the past. Maybe today you're presently suffering. All of us will suffer in the future. Because of sin, suffering is a fact of life. It comes to the Christian and non-Christian alike and knows no favorites. I noticed recently in the news, John Walsh, who has launched a whole campaign in America's Most Wanted to bring down and bring justice to predators. Of course, his six-year-old son was taken and killed by one of these predators in the early 1980s. And they finally, after 27 years, found out who the killer was. And they asked him, does this help you get over it? I'll never forget what he said. He said, I will never and you never get over something like this. Living in a fallen world, the stories of suffering and pain make our news networks. I suppose we can understand in a world that has not believed in Jesus, of course, they are in darkness and they are exposed to the realities of being under the control and the dominion of darkness. But it's quite a bit more difficult for Christians to understand why they have to suffer or why their children suffer. Why do Christians suffer? I mean, it seems to make more sense that those outside of Christ would suffer, but why us? Why the believer? If the believer belongs to Jesus and has a sovereign Lord who has loved him and redeemed him, and they have trusted in him and believed upon Jesus, have committed his life, their life to him, why suffering? And at times, the sufferings that Christians undergo when they have understood the sovereignty of God, because we serve a God who is in control of everything, suffering seems to pose a great dilemma. This is what Asaph dealt with in Psalm 77. You read that psalm and the whole thing starts out with a painful cry. I cried out to God with my voice. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. So he's crying to his Lord whom he had believed in. And what was his experience? He says, my soul refused to be comforted and I was troubled. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Why was he troubled? Well, it was because suffering, something great, something he was going through that was terrible in his life, all the while knowing and believing that he had a sovereign God who could have changed his circumstance. I mean, he cries out, has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? This is a real struggle for those facing suffering. It doesn't help, of course, when you have a message prevailing that is astonishingly similar to the message, if you just have enough faith, everything will get better, all your problems will be solved. If you do have continue to have a problem, well, you really haven't surrendered all of your life to Him. I mean, so many today are disillusioned with Christianity because of this very reason. They've received a message that tells you that suffering is a result of something bad in your life that you're doing, and therefore you just need to step it up a little more. People become disillusioned with these kinds of messages because they don't understand that the Christian life is one and is a design of suffering. This has driven suffering Christians to question, of course, if there really is a God who loves. Well, today the Word brings great clarity and comfort in the midst of these unexplained workings of God's providence in people's lives. And there is answer. There is hope. It is something the Lord desires for us to understand. And that's exactly what 1 Peter chapter 4 is addressing. In verse 12, we read, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." Another translation says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." Boy, there's a striking insight into something these early Christians were facing. He's writing to those of the Dispersia. That means that these Christians were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire and they were facing great persecution for the faith. He's writing to them as sojourners and pilgrims, giving them perspective that they have an inheritance reserved for them in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 states, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love." Now you can understand why he's saying, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as if something has happened that may seem to indicate that God does not love. It's interesting that he uses the word trial. It means to test. I think of the parable of the sower, where Jesus said, "And one of those seeds that falls on the ground," in the parable of the sower, "that many hearts are like that stony soil. It doesn't grow, but some fall away when tribulation, trial, testing comes because of the word, and they depart." You know, this happened in the early church. People were suffering for their faith. They couldn't correlate what suffering could be and why it had to be for the Christian. And so many of them, when they were at the threat of persecution, abandoned everything they believed. What a sad situation. God is telling us here, he is going to test the true Christian, the one who has been given salvation as a gift that cannot be taken or lost. This is not new, of course. In Psalm 11, verse 5, we read, "The Lord tests the righteous." Jeremiah 20, verse 12, "But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart." Paul talked about this trial or test which was in his flesh in Galatians 4. Notice that Peter lumps together all our testing with our suffering. He knew it was a great reality for the people of God. Well, the concept of God's people suffering was not even foreign to the life of Peter. Peter didn't have to look far in his own life to realize that God had designed suffering for his people. We know that our Lord spoke to him of his own martyrdom. Church history tells us that in the persecution of Emperor Nero in around AD 70, Peter was crucified upside down, something the Lord, of course, predicted that he would face martyrdom. But even to this point in his life, nothing was any different. As an apostle, his life was constantly full of physical suffering. He had been rejected by men. He had been brought before synagogues and councils to be beaten for the name of Jesus. Who over the radio waves today has been beaten for the name of Jesus? We know in Acts 4, he was warned not to preach or teach in the name of Christ, and then he was beaten and flogged for doing it. As his life drew to an end, he composes this letter. Now, it's clear that the theme of the epistle of Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, the theme of these epistles was to provide comfort to Christians who were facing great persecution and suffering for the name of Christ. When we look down the timeline of biblical history, we see that for the Hebrews, suffering wasn't such an uncommon thing. We read of countless persons, people after people, who suffered for their faith. But for the New Testament church, as the gospel went out to the Gentiles and to all the ends of the earth, this concept of suffering was a whole new thing, something they weren't quite used to. He knew that the Christians of that time were doubting if this Christianity thing is real. They were considering their sufferings as something strange that shouldn't be happening if they were really Christians. If Christ suffered for them, why should they have to suffer? So Peter, as a model of Christian suffering, had to reassure the church that suffering is a reality in the Christian life. I think of Philippians 1, there where the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe," now we could stop there, belief is granted on behalf of Christ to anyone who believes, that was granted to you. But then in the next phrase he says, "but also to suffer for his name's sake," to suffer for his sake. So it was granted also for Christians to suffer. Suffering is viewed as a privilege in the Bible for the people of God. Think of 1 Timothy 3:12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." The Apostle Paul said, "Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God." So to all the reality here, the emphasis assumes the reality of suffering. "Beloved," he says, "do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." It's going to happen, and it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking when we suffer that God's blessing is not on us. But actually, as we're going to see this week, my friends, it is precisely in our weakness that Christ's power rests upon us. It is precisely in our sufferings that we most display Christ in us. It is precisely through our weaknesses and stumblings and also our suffering that the Lord Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, dear struggling sinner," as we are taught to cast ourselves upon Him. He is our strong one. He's the one that endured the cross, that going ahead of us, we might be sure through our sufferings that in looking to Christ, we have eternal life.
Opening up the Word of God that we might let its light shine into our hearts and minds. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We know your time is valuable, and to carve out a few minutes for us means a great deal to us. We thank you for spending time with us. If you would like to contact us here at Abounding Grace, we'd love to hear from you. Your letters of encouragement, your questions, comments, prayer requests, that would mean so much to us to know that you're partnering with us in a prayerful manner such as this. Our desire is to see you grow in Christ, and that's what we've made ourselves available for. 360-318-0429 is our phone number. Again, 360-318-0429. You can also find us on the web, lindenurc.com. A lot of information there about who we are and what we believe. In fact, if you would like to join us for worship, we'll have a map there for you. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. Sunday services, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Again, the directions can be found at lindenurc.com or give us a call, 360-318-0429. As always, it's a real privilege and a pleasure spending time with you here in God's Word, and we look forward to the next opportunity that we'll have to spend time with you once again in God's Word. Until then, God bless.